the reason too that I brought that up yesterday was because of the Book of Revelation. No, I'm not bailing out of the Book of Revelation. I'm still there. Because doesn't that apply what I said yesterday about God going overboard? You would think that two trumpets would be enough, or three or four, or four seals, five seals. But no, he goes the distance, man. He brings us seven seals, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven bowls. Four is not enough. Six isn't enough. If I was God, I would have one trumpet. That'd be it. Everybody'd be changed, happy. We'd be done with it. But God goes through this 3.5-year thing. So this is very, I thought yesterday was good. I mean, thank you. I appreciate that. Because this applies to everything in life, not just the unveiling of Jesus Christ, but evil. What we think is excessive evil. God is merciful to show us in Scripture how he has precedence, and he does it this way all the time. And I know it's frustrating, but things always happen, and things change. That's it. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. One of my favorite sayings, it came to pass. It's passing. It's going away. Things happen eventually. People hoped and hoped and hoped for deliverance from Egypt, and it eventually happened. And they hoped for the coming of the Messiah, and he eventually was born. So God always delivers. He just does it, you know, in his own time, and he doesn't go as the crow flies. The people in bondage in Egypt looked for deliverance, prayed for it for 300 years. Finally, the day happened. It did happen. So this thing we're longing for, this snatching away of the body of Christ, being transformed into his image, it's going to happen. The day will dawn, and it will seem like any other day. The sun will rise, you'll get up, you'll look in the mirror, say, oh shit. You'll brush your teeth, you'll eat breakfast, or maybe eat breakfast first, then brush your teeth like I do, because I don't want toothpaste to spoil the taste of my coffee. You brush your teeth, maybe I don't rinse enough. You get that toothpaste and then drink your coffee. This coffee tastes funny. Yeah, you just brushed your teeth. But anyway, you're going to go through a normal day, and that's going to be the day. The day dawned in Israel of the birth of the Messiah like any other day. And there were people in Bethlehem who saw Joseph and Mary going by on their donkey. And it was just another tourist couple in Bethlehem. Fantastic. Love the ordinariness of it, that epic events happen in ordinary days. I loved the movie Jesus of Nazareth, for many reasons, but for this one reason, is that when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced that she would be carrying the Messiah, there was a dog barking in the background. It just gave me the chills. Loved it. Because it was an ordinary day. Other people were next door watching television or reading the newspaper or putting out their dog. And in the next house, an angel was speaking to a teenage girl concerning the coming of the Messiah, that she would bear him. It's just the ordinariness. It gives me chills. So that's how God operates. That's why we don't look toward feeling. It's a feeling. Mary didn't wake up with a feeling, I don't think. It just happened. Surprised the heck out of her. All right, now, the Valley of Dry Bones. It's even worse than I thought, this Valley of Dry Bones. I know, it's hard to believe, but it is. It's worse than I thought. And we're going to talk about the 144,000, their purpose, why they're being called out. It's not just for nothing. God always has a purpose in mind, and they have a very special purpose in the kingdom. They're being groomed for it. And we, too, are being groomed for our purpose among the celestials, groomed by trials. This is interesting. I know I'm going off on another side trail, but my friend who is going through these physical disabilities, it's like now she's having eye problems, and she had cataracts in her eyes at a young age. You expect that to happen when you're 80. Well, she was like 30s or... And so her one good eye now is going bad. She has one eye. She looks through it, and everything looks like a cloudy day. Everything looks like Pennsylvania, you know, through that eye. And it's terrible. And then her one good eye is now going to crap. I'm like, what is this? And I think that the debility that you experience on this earth will be contrasted by a multifaceted, amazing, wonderful ability in contrast to the disability. So her thought on this, and I think this is profound, was that she will be overseeing many kingdoms in the celestial realm, that God will so compensate in the eye department for her debility in the eye department here. And so your disability here is somehow related to your ability there, and God will completely overcompensate you, just like he did with Job. He will ridiculously overcompensate, and it may be in direct relation to the disability you have. So in other words, if you're crippled or you can't walk, then you're going to be maybe a fleet-footed messenger girl in the celestial realm, something of that nature. Somebody who has a severe stutter in this life will be eloquent, will be the spokesperson of God in Christ in that realm. And I really do think also that the trials God puts us through, not just physical disabilities, but the things he puts us up against. For instance, if you're up against some sort of evil, then you're being trained to cope with that evil and to overcome that evil by spiritual means, and that you will be then utilized in the coming eon to deal with a similar evil. You're like, oh God, I thought I was going to get through with this evil, but it won't be like it is now. It won't be the struggle, because now, I'm not saying you're going to completely now succeed over that evil, and you're going to have successes day after day, and there's going to be consistent victory and deliverance in Christ Jesus. No, we have the deliverance through our weakness now, and yet we're still up against specific things that I think we're going to see again, but in a greater capacity, a capacity of ability that we don't have now, but we're seeing hints of it. And all this thing is just, everything here, it's just going to explode. It's going to explode in glory. And it's going to come on an ordinary day when a dog's barking in the background. Which brings us to Israel and the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel chapter 37, starting with verse 1. There has been upon me a hand of Yahweh, and he takes me forth. I'm trying to get rid of the these and the thys and the stupid King James language. I'm reading from Young's literal New Testament. And he says, there hath been upon me. I hate that. So I'm saying there has been upon me the hand. He says Jehovah, I change it to Yahweh. It's the same thing. YHWH. It's the tetragrammaton, the name of God in the Old Testament there. There has been upon me the hand of Yahweh, and he takes me forth in the spirit of Yahweh, and he places me in the midst of the valley, and it is full of bones. Sounds like a horror movie. Well, it is. Listen to this. That's only verse 1. This is verse 2. And he causes me to pass over by them. Of course, you have to see this stuff. You have to be close to it. This is the experience I'm talking about. It's not a theoretical thing. He takes him in spirit, in a vision, whatever it is, to this valley. And he causes me to pass over by them all round about. And lo, very many are on the face of the valley, and lo, very dry. See, that's where I said I didn't make it bad enough. I said, just put bones there. Maybe there's a little bit of moisture left in the marrow. No, dry bones. But I didn't make it bad enough, because here we have, lo, they are very dry. So they're beyond dry, to the point of brittle, that if you probably tap them with a Bic pen, they'd shatter. And he said to me, this is always God's testing. You notice I can't shut up. I have to comment on every frickin' word here. But he says to me, son of man, do these bones live? Why does God ask this question? Yahweh's asking, do these bones live? And it's the same thing of the elder asking John. What did the elder ask John? Is there anyone worthy to open the scroll? Something, I don't know. The elder asked John some ridiculous question, and John says, thou knowest. I would have definitely spoken in King James language if an elder had posed a query to me. I would have been, thou knowest, thine great elder of thy principalities and powers. I would have gone King James big time. And that's what, of course, Ezekiel's doing here. Do these bones live? And he gives the same answer John gives to the elder, which I think is interesting. I would have said, I got no idea. Probably yes. Yeah, I would have said no, but probably they will. But this is what Ezekiel says. O Lord, Jehovah, you you have known. You have known. And he said to me, prophesy concerning these bones. And you have said to them, O dry bones, hear a word of Jehovah. Now, the dry bones are what Ezekiel sees, but they represent something. We're going to see what they represent right now. And this is the same principle that we're seeing in Revelation, that when God explains a vision, then the explanation is literal. Do not explain God's explanations. Prophesy concerning those bones, and you have said to them, O dry bones, hear a word of Jehovah. Thus said the Lord Jehovah to these bones, lo, I am bringing into you a spirit, and you have lived. And I have given on you sinews, and caused flesh to come upon you, and covered you over with skin, and given in you a spirit, and you have lived. See, he's also using the figure of speech of prolepsis here, calling what is not as though it were. He's not only doing that, but he's calling what is not as though it were in the past tense, as though it has already been, which is, to me, the next level. This is the next level. That they have lived. You have known that I am Yahweh, and I have prophesied as I have been commanded. This is Ezekiel speaking. And there is a noise. Love this. There is a noise as I am prophesying, as I am speaking a pure word of Yahweh over the bones. There is a noise. There is a noise. There comes a day when it happens. Do you understand that? A spiritual vision starts to make noise. At one point, it's only a vision. At one point, it's only a word of God. It's only a promise. Only a promise. But then it makes noise. The promise starts to make noise. A dog barks. A door slams. The wind blows. A voice comes to Mary. A voice comes. Shepherds hear things in the atmosphere, the sound of many messengers announcing a glad message. The day comes when God makes the noise. Until then, you have faith until the noise is made. But this is it happening here. I just love this. And there is a noise as I am prophesying, and lo, a rushing, and draw near, do the bones, bone unto its bone. This is the miracle. This is the miracle of God knowing where everybody is and what everybody does and where everybody's going to be at the snatching away, or where everybody's going to be when he brings out the 144,000. Bone is attached to bone. So I'm assuming this valley that Ezekiel saw in a vision was just bones scattered. There's a rib here, a humerus over here, a femur over there, a fibula over there, the greater trochanter over here, the bones of the ear, just scattered all over. But bone is joined to bone, and it's not helter-skelter. We're not joining an ear bone to the toe bone. Even kids sing the song, you know, the ankle bone's connected to the foot bone. Yeah, don't you know God knows that? And it looks like a hopeless, helpless mess. I'm drawing an analogy here with this 144,000. This is the house of Israel, but if I can, and I will, draw an analogy with the 144,000, that God knows where they are and he knows who they are. Now I'm going to draw an analogy to us, because I told you I'm never going to abandon the body of Christ. He knows where we are, and he's going to join bone, to its right bone, and its living, vital entity. And though it looks like a mess to humanity, though your life looks like a mess, though your friends, your family, everything looks like it's scattered, look at this. All God has to do is prophesy a word over the bones through a human being, and bone is joined to bone. To its bone, bone unto its bone. I'm reading from Young's literal translation here. Checking my time, 13 minutes. Where am I? Verse 7. Okay. That's enough for today, apparently, because I'm out of time. I'd like to talk for another 30 minutes to you, but we're doing this in bits. We're doing this in increments. We're doing this as the Spirit gives utterance. And the Spirit does give utterance. And the Spirit has given utterance to John in the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And to us as to our future, our celestial destiny. And yet, what do we hear? What do we see? Sometimes we hear not a noise. We see nothing. But the day is coming when that there will be a click. And bone will be joined to bone. And it will be perfect. And God is not confused by the so-called confusion of the world. He can look at a valley strewn with very dry bones, and he knows exactly which bone goes with which bone. It's no problem for God. It's only a problem for us. Let it not be a problem for God. Have faith that what he pronounces, he will effect.